Okay, so the Bible reading tonight comes from Titus 2, verse 1, and then verses 4 to 5, which can be found on page 1181 of the Church Bibles. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Verse 4. Then they can train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God.
How are you all?
Good.
Oh, here we go. Alison is going to pray for us, so why don't you join us?
Almighty God, thank you what we learned from you, what a wise woman should be through Amy. Tonight, help us to learn from you what a woman's touch should be through Rod. And his words and thoughts will be your words and thoughts only. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Now, most of you are probably aware that when it comes to baking scones, I'm a bit of a loser. Now, I'm just not just being down on myself there. I'm actually certified by the Castle Hill Show Society as being a loser 3 years in a row. Here's what's really going on, bud. I actually have no idea what I'm doing. I just thought it was a crazy idea 3 years ago that, hey, let's just put scones in the local show. I'd never baked scones before. I had no idea. I've learned this recently, that they are one of the hardest baked goods to master. So I looked on the internet. I looked up some recipe books, and I just gave it a whirl, and I put my very first batch into the show, which I'm told you don't do. You practice first, apparently. When I put my application form in the first time, this is before the scones go in, the dear old lady there just gave me two tips. She said, make sure you mix your scones with a knife, and you put them close together on the tray so they rise straight. I didn't know what that meant. I just did it anyway. I tried different recipes over the years, some with lemonade, some without. I looked on the internet for other ideas. But 3 years on, my scone baking is still rubbish, and I'm still a loser. Aww. Heather Watson, on the other hand, is the scone queen. She has been winning every year. In fact, this year, she won first and third in the competition. Last week, I was a bit mean towards Rick. I just should say that it was Rick who got second this year in the competition. This isn't a veiled joke to call Rick an old lady or something. But I'm just honouring Rick, saying he gave it a go and he got second. But Heather Watson is a scone queen. She got first and she got third this year. I've been told by those in the scone making know that she has been baking a batch once a week for over 80 years. That beats me hands down. Now, there is one surefire way that I can lift my scone baking game. Instead of just trying to work it out myself, just giving it a whirl, using trial and error or whatever, I could actually go and spend some time with Heather. Maybe spend a whole year with Heather and watch her bake 52 batches of scones to see what recipe it is that she uses, to see how it is that you actually stir the dough with a knife, to see how much you work the dough, but not too much so it doesn't become hard and tough scones, to see how she adjusts the recipe for the humidity and the temperature in the air, to see how big she cuts the scones, how she places them on the tray and how she glazes them, to see what temperature and how long she puts them in her oven, to try my hand at that as she would guide me over the year. And then I would know how to bake scones. If you want to learn how to bake award-winning, Castle Hill Show award-winning scones, then you look to Heather Watson. You look to the one who's been there, who's done that, who is still doing it, and is dominating in the scone baking arena. But I don't have a year to spend with Heather Watson, and to be honest, it's just scones, so who really cares? But for younger women, and that's who tonight's passage is addressing, when it comes to things in your life that are way more important than baking scones, how to live as a Christian woman in this world, how to be a loving wife, how to be a godly mother, how to juggle family and career, what your priorities in life should be, when it comes to those sorts of things, the question is, who is it that you are looking to? Are you looking to yourself and just making it up as you go along, like I am, was, still are with my scones? Are you looking to what the world out there says to be guided by what Oprah says about what it is to be a young woman, or what it is that you read in your magazines, or what you see the celebrities doing? Or are you looking to the older women in this church, the ones that have been there, have done that, are still doing it, and are dominating in the living the Christian life as a woman arena? Tonight's passage clearly tells us that as young women seek to live lives that match up with the gospel that they believe in, as young women seek to live a life that matches up with the hope that they have, that they are to look to the older women as their role models and examples. Tonight's passage flows straight on from Amy's passage last week. It's really just an extension of Amy's final point, the call for our older women to be an influence, to produce the greatest ripple effect in those around them. And it simply says, these are the areas that our older women can be an influence in to the younger women. So tonight, I'm speaking to the older women. These areas that we're going to touch on, these are the things that you can be modeling and teaching to the younger women in our church. Tonight, I'm speaking to the younger women. These areas that I'm going to touch on, these are things that you can look to the older women in our church to give you guidance and wisdom and to learn from their experience. And guys, just like last week, you're not off the hook either. A lot of this is going to directly involve you. And anyway, you can still be, as we said last week, praying and encouraging your sisters in Christ to live life like this. Let me first of all paint the cultural context into which Paul is writing this passage here. The young women at that time in Crete were getting married just after puberty. They were getting married at the age of 12 or 13, so quite young. So there's no concept here of them having an adolescence. There's no concept of them studying at high school and then going to university and then getting a good job and then thinking about getting married and then thinking about having a family. So when Paul here is addressing the younger women in the church, it's in the context of them being wives and mothers with children still at home. Younger women, wives and mothers, for that's simply what they all were at the time. But there was a trend that was sweeping through Crete at the time, something called the New Roman Woman, where apparently the young Christian wives there were throwing away their inhibitions and throwing off their traditional values and pursuing sexual freedom with whomever and whenever, placing their marriages at risk, placing their households at risk. Not only that, but Paul here is concerned about how this lifestyle would reflect on the gospel to the unbelievers. And so this little passage here is essentially Titus telling the older Christian women to give the younger women a wake-up call to bring them back to their senses about how to live as Christian wives and mothers. And so there are four areas that Paul touches on here, and we're going to touch on them tonight. And the first area is love. In verse 4 it says, then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children. A better way to translate that would be to love their husbands and love their children. The repetition and emphasis there of the word love shows us that love is to be the first and foremost basis of marriage and motherhood. And in that culture in Crete of arranged marriages or of formal marriages, a woman who truly and deeply loved her husband would stand out as an amazing representative of the gospel. The call here is for a young woman's priority to be a commitment and a love to her family. It's interesting to note here the order that Paul places this in. Love husband, then love children. This probably flies in the face of every single maternal instinct that a woman might have. But I think what Paul is saying here is that for a young woman, love for her husband comes before love for her children. And here's why. Children need to see their mother loving her husband, their father, just the way that they also need to see their father loving his wife as well, so that together, husband and wife can model what real love is to the children so that they can see how it is that they should love their spouse eventually. By doing this as a husband and a wife, as a young woman, you are in fact giving your children the greatest gift that you could ever give them, the model of a great marriage. Too often I think that we have wonderful mothers who spend so much time looking after and caring for their kids, but poor old hubby is left out because he's big enough and ugly enough to look after himself. And of course there are times when that is necessary, but if that defines your entire relationship in the house, then I think something is a little bit out of balance there. It's not one or the other. It's love husband and love children. The other thing to note here is that love is something here that is encouraged, that the older women can teach the younger women. Therefore, love cannot be or just be a feeling, because it is something that can be taught, something that they can be trained in. So the love that is spoken of here for a husband cannot just simply be romantic love. It can't just be emotional love. It can't just be sexual love. But rather, it is a love of service and a love of sacrifice. Love here is not a feeling, but love is a commitment. Love is an action. When we look to our God, our great God who is love, we see what it is that his love did. It says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he sat up in heaven and thought warm, gooey thoughts about humankind. No, it didn't say that at all. It says God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. The model of love from our God who is love is that he gave of himself sacrificially so that we as human beings could be raised up and made to be the people he created us to be. And so that is the model of love. It's not a warm, romantic, gooey feeling, but it's a commitment. It's a sacrifice to your family to make them better. It's the sacrifice of a wife letting her husband sleep in on a Saturday morning because he's been out at youth late on a Friday night. It's the sacrifice of a wife getting up night after night and changing the wet bed of 3-year-old little boy who hasn't yet mastered how to go to the toilet night after night, putting on brand new sheets again and again. That is the love that we're talking about here. The thrill and excitement of flirting and going out will eventually pass, but it will be replaced by a deep intimacy and a sense of belonging with the other person that is so much better. But if your relationship is solely based on the thrill, on the feeling, on the buzz, then your relationship will just go down the path of all the celebrity marriages, where they have a buzz and a thought about a particular person they happen to have a kissing scene with in a movie. They thought they loved him, they got married, and then 3 or 4 months into it, they realized that feeling there isn't there anymore. And they had a kissing scene with a different actress in a different movie, and suddenly the buzz and excitement is there for them, and they end that relationship and they go on and marry someone else, and the cycle continues and continues because the relationship is simply based on feeling and emotion. But guys, this isn't a green light to let the romance die in your relationship. As guys, we still need to foster the romance and foster the emotion of love and woo our wives and our partners and continue to date them. And particularly in my life stage with young kids right now, it needs to be a deliberate and intentional thing that I date my wife, that we go out, just the two of us, and spend time together to rekindle the romance, to build our relationship. Because otherwise, with young kids in the house, if we just let it go, then I'd be vaguely aware of another adult person of the opposite gender living in the house with me at the same time, and that would be what our relationship is. Often on date nights, we end up at Kmart. That may sound really dumb and stupid and weird, but for us, it's to just be at a shopping center with no little people hanging off you and to just enjoy browsing and shopping and having fun together. That's what is good for our relationship. You work out what is the thing for your relationship. Maybe it's a romantic dinner. Woo! The first and highest call here on a young woman is to be committed to her family, to love her husband, to love her children. That's the first thing, love. The second area here is purity. It's in verse 5 there. Then they can train the younger women to be self-controlled and pure. Other household groups here are called to be self-controlled as well. But it's the addition of the word pure here that sort of tells us that what Paul is particularly wanting to focus on here with the younger women is self-control in terms of their sexuality. I've already mentioned about the new Roman woman and the trend that was sweeping through Crete at the time where the young Christian wives were exploring their sexual freedom. And so the command here for them is to stop that and to be self-controlled and pure in the way that they live as Christian women. It's clear from the Bible that anything outside of sex between one man and one woman in a marriage relationship is immoral, is impure, and it's against the beautiful purpose and design that God created sex to be used in. It's not just that it's naughty and you shouldn't do it, but rather when you take sex out of the proper context for which it was designed, other people end up getting hurt. You end up getting hurt. And you miss out on, and you fall far short of the beauty and of the great design of what it is all about. But here's the deal. We live in a sex-crazed world. A world where sex is everywhere. In ads, on TV, in magazines, on billboards, we are bombarded with images and ideas. And it's a sex-crazed world that says, as long as you don't harm anyone, and as long as you have consent, then do whatever you want to do. To get up in any circle, apart from a church, and say that you're a virgin, you're pretty much laughed at. To get to the end of your life and say that you've only ever had one sexual partner, that's a rarity. There's so much pressure on us from the outside to conform. So much pressure on us from the inside, our own urges and desires. Guys for the physical pleasure, girls for the emotional connection of it. And so the call here for young women is to live lives that are sexually self-controlled and pure. Lives that totally line up with the faith that they have. The faith that teaches us to say no to ungodliness and no to worldly passions. It's a call, in fact, to all of us to live this way. There's so much that could be said here, but I want to focus on two things, two ends of the spectrum here. At one end, we have friends with benefits. At the other end, we have friends with benefits. Let me explain. At one end, we have the movie Friends with Benefits and the whole idea and concept of watching something like that and having your mind bombarded with those thoughts and those ideas as you sit there and watch that movie or any other millions of movies that are like it. As you sit there for an hour and a half and have your mind bombarded, as you watch a movie where the whole premise is sexual immorality, as you sit there for an hour and a half thinking about it and being bombarded with it. I'm talking here about the mental purity. As you sit there and watch that movie, perhaps even being entertained by that movie, what is it that your mind is thinking about as you do that? How would you be feeling as you leave that movie? And what temptations are you placing upon yourself? Paul says in another letter to the Philippians, he says this, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever is pure, think about such things." At the other end, we have friends with benefits. Actually having friends with benefits. The physical side of the purity. Having an extramarital affair, having casual sex, having a one-night stand, having heavy making out with your boyfriend or girlfriend, whatever it is. These things, if you're doing it, they're a far cry from the self-controlled and pure life, the beautiful life that God has designed and wants you to have. The Bible's command there in those areas is to flee from sexual immorality, to be self-controlled and pure. And of course, this ties in with the first area that I spoke about of love, of a woman's commitment to her family. Staying sexually pure says to a husband, loud and clear, "I love you. I want to give myself only to you." The same thing, of course, goes for a husband to his wife. And for those of you not yet married, then the best gift that you can give your future partner, whether you know them yet or not, is to say on your wedding night, "I love you so much that I waited for you." Perhaps tonight you want to make that commitment in your life that you are going to wait until sex is right in a marriage relationship. But tonight, perhaps you've already slipped up in this area. Perhaps you are slipping up in this area. Then I want to let you know that this is not the unforgivable sin. Often the church seems to go on about sexual sin as being this huge big deal. It's no different to any other sins. This is not the unforgivable sin. And if you are messing up in this area, then we have a loving and gracious Father who wants to forgive you and heal you and restore you. And you can make a commitment tonight that from now on, I will wait. Younger women and everyone here tonight, the call is here. As members of God's household, let us live lives that are self-controlled and pure in regards to our sex. The third area we touch on here is productivity. In verse 5, it says this, "Then they can train the younger women to be busy at home, to be kind." On the surface, this sounds rather old-fashioned, perhaps a little bit offensive, to say that women should be busy in the home. But Paul is not making a statement here about whether a woman can have a career or a job or whatever. Remember the context in which Paul is writing here, that the younger women didn't work. There wasn't a choice for them to have a career or not. That wasn't even on the radar for their thinking. The young women got married, became mums, and that was the culture. So all the young women were in the home. And so the emphasis really isn't on the word home, as in young women should be busy in the home. The emphasis should be on the word busy. Young women should be busy in the home. Not busy in terms of flat out or hectic or exhausted, but busy in terms of productive, busy in terms of using your time wisely, busy in terms of not being lazy or idle. So Paul is really calling our younger women to be productive in whatever it is that you find yourself doing on a day-to-day basis, whether it's at school, whether it's at uni or work, or whether you actually are at home being a mum. Whatever it is that you do, be productive. Use your time wisely. Do your best as if you are serving the Lord. Make the most of the interactions that you have. He ties the word kind in here. So as you go through your day-to-day life, be productive. Be kind to those around you that you meet as you go through life. Don't be idle and don't be lazy. The young women in Crete, if they weren't busy in their time, in their home, they would tend to be going from house to house. Perhaps this is where gossip starts amongst women. Perhaps this is where the young women were starting to explore their sexual freedoms when they had time on their hand and went around house to house when they had nothing else to do. Idleness can lead to sin. I've been a uni student with only 2 days worth of classes, sitting at home with way too much time on my hand, accessing sites on the internet that I should not have gone anywhere near. And you know yourself the temptations that you fall into when you get lazy and you're just trying to make up stuff to do in your life. You know the sins and the temptations that you fall into here. The call here is to live a productive life. Do things with your life so that you don't become idle and lazy and fall into sin. On the other side of this, though, I don't want to completely downplay the role of a young woman in the home as a wife and as a mother. Being busy in the home, being productive in the home is a good thing. As Christians, we need to reject the secular view that says a stay-at-home mum is something that you need to apologize for, where you say you're just a homemaker, like you're some sort of second-class citizen. It's no less than a teacher, a doctor, a lawyer, a corporate high flyer, whatever other job you have up there is wow and purposeful and amazing. As a stay-at-home mum or dad, you get the privilege of shaping and molding young lives. You get the privilege of training them and instructing them in the way of the Lord. I see Abby, my wife, as the D-team coach of Kayla and Zachary and Jaden, who doesn't just get to meet with them a couple of times a week, but she gets to do life constantly with them. And we've already had the joy of hearing Kayla say that she knows and loves God. If you are or you become a wife or mother, then your highest priority in life must be your family. We've already touched on that tonight. And so whatever it is else that you do in your life, whether it's a career or a job or ministry or other things that you do, get productive and do well in those things. But if you have a family, then to love your husband and children will mean that you will care for them in the home and you won't neglect them. Young women, be busy, be productive in your life. And the fourth area I want to touch on here is submission. Verse 5 says, then they can train the younger women to be subject to their husbands. Now again, on the surface, this may sound a little old-fashioned, something that maybe we moved on from the 60s and 70s. But it's important here to understand exactly what the Bible means when it says a wife should submit to a husband. What it's not saying here is that the husband says, you know, me dictator, you doormat. It's not condoning a husband that's unfair or selfish or abusive. It doesn't mean that women are inferior. It's not a demand for obedience on the part of the woman. Paul here keeps his comments about submission very brief, trusting and knowing that the older women in Crete would have known what it meant to be submissive to the husband and therefore could pass that on to the younger women. Luckily, we have access to other letters that Paul has written where he expounds on this a little bit more. And in Ephesians chapter 5, he shows us more fully what it means for wives to submit to the husbands. Ephesians chapter 5 from verse 22. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So Paul says the exact same thing here, but adds four very important words to it. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And so the way that wives should submit to their husbands is the exact same way that the church is to submit to Christ. Joyfully, willingly, because Jesus has given up his life for us to make us beautiful and to make us radiant, to make us his very own people. He has loved us so much that we will give everything, we will surrender everything, we will submit our lives to him. So it's the sacrificial love of a husband that goes hand in hand with the love and submission of the wife. So to husbands and husbands-to-be, be like Jesus. Don't go around the house expecting or demanding or threatening if you don't get your own way, but rather sacrifice of yourself, give of yourself, just like Jesus did, so that your wife, your bride, might live beautifully, as Amy spoke about last week, that she might shine radiantly as the woman that God created her to be. Give of yourself, sacrifice of yourself. Be like Jesus, husbands. And wives, don't wait until your husbands are exactly perfect like Jesus until you will submit. But joyfully submit to a loving, caring, sinful, stupid guy who's going to keep getting it wrong this side of heaven. But submit anyway and love him anyway. But if you're in a relationship where your husband is in fact very far from being like Jesus, where it's a relationship of abuse, of emotional abuse, of physical abuse, of sexual abuse, then you don't need to stay in that relationship. That's not what submission is here, just being quiet and letting it happen. If that is happening to you, then that is not right. As a church, we would want to help you to get free from that. That is not right. But with a loving husband, loving his wife like Jesus loved the church, then young women, older women, the command here is to submit to your husbands joyfully, willingly, as to the Lord. I'm going to do something really crazy right now. I'm going to invite my beautiful wife up here onto the stage. It's not... Thank you. I didn't think that would happen. But that's very funny. He's wearing pink and he's got a girl's name on his shirt. I don't know what that's all about. To give you some context about our relationship, we met when Abby, when I started going to the church that Abby's family was going to, and the way it sort of starts, this is how Abby told me, was she was on the platform in the orchestra, and my family and I came in down the front there at the foyer, and she spied me from the stage, saw me, and thought to herself, I am going to marry that hunk of a man. And 6 years later, her dreams, her wildest dreams came true. We've now been married for 11 years, and we have three beautiful, beautiful kids who are hopefully behaving themselves up the back there with Amy while Mummy and Daddy are up on the platform. Hey! Now, rather than me just talking about this, I thought I'd invite Abby up here to give a bit of real-world example of how we have journeyed in some of these areas as a couple, and how she's journeyed in some of this area as a young woman. She's married, she's got young children still at home, so she is a young woman as Paul is addressing here. And so there's a number of areas that you have... How are you doing? You good?
Yeah. Nervous.
No, we've never done this before. No. This is crazy and weird. We have spoken before, I mean. It's not that we haven't... Hi, I'm Rod. How are you? Hi. So there's a number of areas that you have, we have grown in. Tell us about loving me and the kids.
Okay. So loving you, let's just say, isn't always easy. But, you know.
All right, we're done.
But obviously, you know, there are days when I'm always thankful to God about with blessing me with such an amazing guy. So I have to say that as well. If I have to think about when is loving you a sacrifice and or loving your husband is a sacrifice, I think what comes to mind, especially with Rod's job being so full on, I think it's trying to live with the balance of him with his work and also having him as the father and the dad at home and the husband at home. So I guess sometimes I struggle with the selfish feelings of, oh, you know, it's getting late, he should be home already, or also being freeing you to do your job, freeing Rod to do his job as well, and realizing that that's God's calling as well. So that's still an ongoing journey, and I often have to shoot prayers and say, God, just give me some patience and, you know, help me continue on this journey of, you know, supporting you with this job. And in terms of loving our kids, that's sort of easy in a sense because they're the most amazing kids and the most amazing blessing. And there are also times when 3 o'clock in the morning and, you know, you've been up five times already to settle Jaden or whatever, and you take another breath and you go, okay.
After I've been up eight times.
Right, yeah. Of course. yeah, and so you do it sacrificially, and again, with God's help, you do it. Yeah.
Abby was a full-time primary school teacher before we had kids, and so we sort of rock, paper, scissors to see who would stop work and look after the kids. Abby won that, and so you stopped full-time work. So tell us about the journey from being full-time work to being a mother and how you've embraced your busyness at home.
Yep. Okay. So I guess when we were pregnant with Kayla, and having taught for 7 years or whatever it was, I was actually ready for a change. And so I was excited at the prospect of staying at home and doing lots of hobbies, decorating cakes, beading, painting, photography, all this stuff. And so initially that was all good with just the one child. And I'm like, oh, all this time, wow, and get to stay at home. And then, you know, we had Zach and I guess moving down here with work being so full on and then obviously having three kids, that time sort of dwindled. And I think I got to a point, and it was quite a bit of a down point where I was struggling with my feelings of purposefulness. And I remember saying to you, I just feel really flat and really down and I feel like, is this it? And I remember Rod reminding me and saying, hey, you've got this amazing privilege of impacting our kids and shaping them. And I know often I'm having to remind myself daily that they just watch everything. They pick up everything. They soak everything in. And so even my tone, I have to watch that all the time because she's picking up on all of that, especially Kayla because she's so much older. But yeah, so that's my journey and yeah, I still have to daily remind myself that yeah, this is an amazing opportunity to shape our kids.
And how about submission?
Submission, okay.
You obviously got up here when I asked you to, so that's good.
Yeah. Okay, so I'll just keep going.
Yeah, just
keep going.
Sorry.
Okay, so when we first got married, I think it was a big 50. Oh no, I think I felt like I really wanted to have a real big say in our decisions and that sort of thing. And I think I felt like a very dominant personality, you know, when we first got married. And I always wanted to make sure that, you know, my 50% was always being heard and, you know, I had input into decisions. And as we've gone along, I think God's worked in my heart and there are certain things that I'm okay to just give over to Rod and, you know, Rod will bring something and I'll be like, okay, if that's what God wants us to do. I guess moving to Sydney, Rod's like, hey, let's move to Sydney and I'm 20 weeks pregnant. Okay, let's do it. You know, you're the head of the house. So, yeah, and I'm still on that journey of just, yeah, being okay with you being the head of the house and respecting you and honouring you without those feelings of, you know, grumbling about it and feeling, which I did early on in our marriage. You know, I'd feel those feelings of, what does he always get to have a say and that sort of thing. And, you know, because you can also be quite aggressive in your opinion. So, yeah. But, We work through
by
that.
By Jesus. In clearing the temple.
So submission is, an ongoing process, and I'm a work in progress with that. So, and I think what helps me most with all these processes that God's working in me is to listen to his word. And God's, speaking constantly about, things that I need to work on, or hearing sermons that, speak volumes, and even talking and watching, there are certain couples that I just really admire and watch. And so I watch carefully and I see, wow, they interact so well, and what are their secrets? And I'll often ask questions, how does that work for you? And I have an amazing mentor that, I prayed about it, and I based my decision in choosing her, and obviously God had a hand in that as well. But I looked at her kids, and I was just so inspired by the way her kids are so strong in the faith and so committed and have such an amazing relationship with their parents. So, I watch her closely, and hopefully I'm also imparting some of the stuff to the person that I mentor. I don't have all the answers, and I've told her that, but, hopefully we're journeying together and helping each other along the road.
Cool. Thank you.
That's all right.
All right. Cool. Thanks. See you after the service. Young women, the call from this passage is to be loving to your family, to be pure in regards to your sexuality, to be busy and productive in whatever it is that you find yourself doing, and to submit to your husband. And let me just wrap this up by saying, what's at stake here? What is at stake here? Well, Paul finishes verse 5 by saying, do this. The older women are to teach the younger women to do this, so that no one will malign the word of God, so that no one will speak ill of the word of God or slander the word of God or the gospel. What's at stake here is the mission of the church. When we live lives that don't match up with what we say we believe, when we live lives that aren't different to the world and the mess that the world can find itself in, then the gospel doesn't look attractive. Our God doesn't look like someone who is all-powerful and has a better way of living for us. But when our lives match up with what we believe, when we live the life that God has for us, then we are different to this world, and we can open a door to share about the faith that we have and the gospel and our God and church and all that stuff that is so dear to us becomes attractive to the world out there, and we have an opportunity to share that with them. So young women, love, be pure, be productive, and be submissive. And everyone else, do that as well. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for your word, and thank you that you love us. Thank you that you have shown us the way to live that is the best way to live. And Father God, I pray that in the areas you've challenged us in here tonight, that we would have the courage to make changes, to look to you, to seek forgiveness, to seek your wisdom and guidance, to look particularly to the older people, for the younger women here, to look to the older women to gain wisdom and experience, to shape their lives on them and on your word, so that they can live beautifully, that they can shine your glory in this world, so that we can all do that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.